Just also want to mention, last week we received the above and beyond offering. I want to say that last weekend we received just over $90,000, which just is an incredible amount of money in this day where there's such pressure on families and all sorts of things that are going on in our world. So very sincerely and humbly, thank you so much for your generosity. Those projects, the money will be directed straight into those projects to see ministry happen and to see things happen in God's name and for His glory. So we are so grateful for what has happened and for that expression of generosity. There is still opportunity for those who might have missed last week to bring their offering if they missed last week. But we just want to celebrate for a moment, and I'm going to pray and give God thanks. Father, it's hard to put in words that whole deal about the extent of that generosity. But we're going to ask that you will use that money in ways that is far beyond what we can ask or imagine. I pray that you will use it to bring glory to you and that people will come to know how great and good you are, that you are good news. So we commit this to you. I give you thanks, and I give you thanks for the generosity of these people. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've shared this story before, but I think it's pretty relevant at the moment, and so I want to share it again. a few years ago, due to all sorts of circumstances, it became necessary for me to step into the role of senior pastor. That had never, ever been my plan. It never been something that had been on my mind. Wasn't part of my career path. But it became necessary, and I stepped into this role of senior pastor. And I want to say to you very honestly that I see it as a great privilege. I understand the trust that has been placed in me, and I've been humbled by it. And I remember soon after there was that kind of vote, and it became obvious that I'd been kind of trusted with this and elected into this position of senior pastor. And there were people who were congratulating me, saying that this was a big deal, and being very encouraging in what they were saying about this appointment to be senior pastor. And I remember on the Wednesday night after that, so it all kind of became apparent on the Monday, and people were very gracious and kind and encouraging. And then on the Wednesday, I was still helping with Stumpies. And I was there with Emma and a few of the other volunteer leaders. And it was just before the program. We were still setting up, still doing all sorts of things. And a family brought some of their kids a little bit earlier. And there was this little girl who was there, a little African girl who comes along, who's beautiful, who just gets into all sorts of stuff. And she was there. And we were getting set up, and it became obvious that this little one was starting to feel unwell. She was starting to feel sick. Now, she's only tiny, but she was starting to show that she was really not in a good way. Emma began to take her towards the toilets just to make sure that she was okay. And she didn't quite make it to the toilets. She got to the lino part just past the kitchen area, just before the toilets, and she began to vomit. And she kept on vomiting. And it was just this kind of... I was standing back, and I had two thoughts. This little one was just throwing up and throwing up. And the first thing I thought was, how does so much come out of someone so little? And the second thought I had was, thank goodness Emma's a nurse. And I want to tell you, it had nothing to do with the care of the child. It was all about, she'll be really good at cleaning up that vomit. But I remember at that moment, as I just stood there, Emma turned and simply looked at me and said, I've got her, you've got this. And then she just went. I was going to remind her that I was now senior pastor, but I didn't think it would carry any weight at all. So I quickly found some paper towels. I got the mop and I got the bucket and I started doing whatever. And I started cleaning up, and I was down on my hands and knees cleaning up, and then I sanitized and everything. And while I was there doing this, I was down cleaning everything up. I hadn't become aware, but one of the buses had arrived with some of the kids, and they were all there. They'd all kind of signed in, and they'd all kind of come up behind, and they were watching me clean up. They were just standing around watching me clean up. And at this point, I was down on my hands and knees, and I had paper towel. And one of the little boys that I coach at footy and who comes to Stumpy's, he was there. And all I remember was that I kind of glanced back and I saw them all standing there. And then this little bloke said to me, "Ross, you missed a bit." And he pointed up onto the wall. So I thanked him very much. But I want to tell you, and I say this very carefully, and I don't usually kind of, and I haven't said this before, but I want to tell you, and this is very sincere, that in that moment, I had this sense that God was saying to me, "Congratulations, you've arrived. This is what it's about. This is what it's about." And I don't say that lightly or flippantly. I really had a sense that in that moment, as I was down on my hands and knees, what I had was a sense from God, "This is what it's about. Congratulations, you've arrived." So I'm going to ask Emma, because she did such a good job that night, to come and read some passages of Scripture. And I would like you to listen carefully to what God is saying through these verses.
So this is from Philippians 2:5-11.
Help me. Can you hear me? You totally can. I'm going to start again. So this reading is from Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11. It says this: "Have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." The next verse is from Mark 10. "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." John 13:15. "For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you."
There's a fellow called Richard Foster. Many of you have heard of him. He's written books like The Celebration of Discipline and others. He wrote these words: "A natural and understandable hesitancy accompanies any serious discussion of service. The hesitancy is prudent, since it is wise to count the cost before plunging headlong into any discipline. We experience a fear that comes out of something like this: if I do that, people will take advantage of me. They will walk all over me. And if we are in charge, we will worry a great deal about anyone stepping on us, that is, taking charge over us. But when we choose to be a servant, we give up the right to be in charge. There is great freedom in this. If we voluntarily choose to be taken advantage of, then we cannot be manipulated. When we choose to be a servant, we surrender the right to decide when we will serve. We become available and vulnerable." self-righteous service picks and chooses whom to serve. Sometimes the low and the defenseless are served because that will ensure a humble image. True service is indiscriminate in its ministry. It has heard the command of Jesus. Right here, we must see the difference between choosing to serve and choosing to be a servant. When we choose to serve, we are still in charge. We decide whom we'll serve and when we'll serve. I remember years ago listening to Bill Hybels speak about the fact that one of the things that he did every year at Willow Creek was to remind his people and teach his people that part of their identity in Christ was that they were servants. They were to see themselves as servants. Not just that they served, but that they actually understood that part of their identity in Christ was that they were to see themselves as servants. And I didn't always get why that was important, but I'm beginning to get that more and more. I think that there is a big difference between seeing the importance of serving and understanding that who we are in Christ is that we are servants. We are servants. That's who we are. Dallas Willard was a respected Baptist minister, author, and teacher. He wrote that when we examine the teachings and the life of Jesus, it is very, very important to not only ask the question, what would Jesus do if he was in my shoes, but also to ask, how would he do it? It's important to ask the question, not only what would Jesus do if he was in our shoes, but how would he do it? Willard goes on to say that if we just consider what would Jesus do, we leave Jesus' teaching and guidance at a superficial level. It isn't just what he would do, it is how he would do it. And simply put, he would do it as a servant. Jesus would do it as a servant. We, as never before, need to be clear about how Jesus lived as a servant. We hear stories of church splits and arguments, and we wonder, why is it that people in churches struggle so much to love each other? The answer is simple. Because we do not approach our living in the kingdom, our following of Jesus, as servants. Being a servant displaces our judgments of others. Being a servant leads to forgiveness and mercy. I want you to notice the words of Jesus in his last talk before he goes to face the cross. His last talk with his disciples, John 13. Before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave the world and return to his Father. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. It was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, and that he had come from God and he would return to God. So he got up. He got up from the table and he took off his robe and he wrapped a towel around his waist and he poured water into a basin. And then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him. Jesus got up. He chose to do this act of service because he's a servant and because he knew where he'd come from and where he was going. This is not a ritual act. They needed their feet washed because they'd been sitting there with dirty feet and no one had offered to wash those feet and there was no house in the host to host in the house to do it. And the other disciples seemed to be waiting for someone else to step forward and kneel down. And Jesus, to make the point about servanthood, serves. In Luke, record, we read this in Luke 22. I am among you as one who serves. To serve means to do something good for a person. To serve is an act of love, and love looks for what is good and puts itself out to do that. There wasn't anything special about the foot washing, except it was what was needed to be done. That service, That's the work of a servant, to do what needs to be done. And as Jesus rises from washing their feet, he says, I have taught you to do the thing that I have done for you, and that is to serve and to give what is good to those who are near to you. Jesus' earlier remark that he knew where he'd come from and where he was going tells us that this whole idea of understanding his relationship with God and what God had done for him and who God was in his life was part of his thinking as a servant. And it's important for you and I to understand that too. Willard says that most people fail to serve and they resist identifying themselves as servants because they have a sense of scarcity in their lives. And out of that scarcity, they refuse to serve because they're worried that if they serve someone else, there won't be enough left for them. If they serve someone else, somehow they're going to miss out. Somehow they'll be left out. I believe that we can only serve and see ourselves as servants out of our sense of abundance. When we understand who God is and what he's done for us, when we understand all that God has sacrificed for us and that God is with us. Jesus had that sense of abundance because he knew his Father and he trusted that his Father had given him all things. He knew where he came from and he knew where he was going. Philippians 2, in your relationships with each other, have that same mindset, that same attitude as Christ Jesus. And then Paul describes that attitude, that way of thinking. And he does so by drawing attention to the actions of Jesus, this one who would set aside what he wanted, what he had a right to for the sake of others. His way of thinking meant that he didn't try to hold on to what so easily could have been viewed as rights. He actually was prepared to give those up. Jesus' way of thinking was to trust and obey, even when it seemed to go against what was in his very best interests. Being a servant wasn't just something Jesus did from time to time. Being a servant was who Jesus was. And I have shared before that what if, when Jesus came in the form of a servant, he wasn't disguising who God is. He was revealing who God is. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. That little word being is key and is known in Greek as a circumstantial participle. How we translate it depends on the context, on the surrounding circumstances. Being in very nature God can be understood in two ways, depending on how you translate it. One goes like this: despite the fact that he is in the very nature God, he took on the nature of a servant. Despite the fact he was God, he went to this extraordinary length of taking on the nature of a servant. But the other perfectly valid way to translate this is, who being in the very nature God? Because it is the nature of God, he took up the nature of a servant. Because that's his nature, he revealed God by being a servant. It is the nature of God to serve. He put off everything else and he kept on his nature of a servant. Jesus did not simply take on the outward form of a servant. When Jesus came in the form of a servant, he was not disguising who God is. He was revealing who God is. And I believe that we are called to serve in Jesus' name. We are called to be servants in Jesus' name. We are to understand that God has revealed himself through Jesus, and Jesus shows us that God, the nature of God, is to be a servant. And when we come to this point of trusting and obeying God, part of our identity, Part of our expression of being in Christ is to understand that we are servants. And a servant will go looking for the good of those around them. This morning, I want to challenge you. I want to encourage you just to look for an opportunity today to be a servant, to be a servant, to look for the good for those around you, even in this place this morning. Not to overthink it, not to look for opportunity, not to look for reasons not to, but to look for those reasons to do something that expresses your nature as a servant, because you are a follower of this one Jesus of Nazareth. I'm going to pray for us, please. Father, we ask that you would help us to see ourselves as servants, not just to serve when it suits us, not just to serve when it's easy or convenient, but to understand that we are servants. We serve you. And one of the ways we express that service is to do good for those around us. So, Lord, help us to serve in Jesus' name. We want to be reminded that he stepped down. He served. And he loves us. And Father, we pray that because of our understanding of that, we might be prepared to humble ourselves and serve in Jesus' name. And we pray this in his name now. Amen.